I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And just as an aside for those of you who are visiting with us, welcome. We are certainly glad that you are here. But today we actually finish a journey we've been on for quite some time. We've been studying through verse by verse through the entire letter of Hebrews. And we will look at some of that this morning as we close this particular letter. What we know about this letter is that, of course, there is most early historians, church historians, believe Paul wrote it. Later on in church history, there's other evidence that came up that maybe it wasn't Paul. Whatever the case, we know that God preserved this letter for us. And it's been powerful to see the truths that have been given to us, preserved for us in this particular text. And so as we close here, we will see the writer doing what a lot of preachers have trouble doing. And that is bringing the sermon to an end. Have you ever been in a sermon and heard the preacher say, "And in conclusion..." And that was the first time he said it. And then he would say it again, right? And in conclusion, you get a sense of that when we look at this last little section. But I want to remind ourselves of just the power and the weight of what has been given to us. And I pray that it has been helpful to you as a believer. I know that it has been helpful to us as a congregation to be reminded of the theological truths that are woven throughout this letter that serve to continue to sustain us in our Christian life. And so as we look at this text, we're going to be in the last part of Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. So if you'll take a copy of God's word, we will get to work right away. This is the word of the Lord. "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all," or with all of you. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do not have the words to adequately thank you for what you've done in preserving this text for us, your people. Like those first century Jewish Christians, we too, Father, are in need of a word of exhortation. We need the food that is your word. We need the instruction that is your holy word. We cannot be without your word, Father, as believers. And we are so thankful that we can turn to it, not just right now in this moment, but we can turn to it all the time. We can open it every day and hear you speak. Oh, how we thank you, great Savior, for shedding your blood, paying for our sins. We did not deserve it, but you have shown great mercy and have had such grace upon us that you would save us. To the uttermost, Father, you would save us from our depravity and our sin. We stand humbled. We stand grateful for this word. And now, Father, as we close, may we not see this as an end, but only a continuation of walking systematically through the truth that you've given us. Because it is the foundation that is everything that we are here at Christ Redeemer Church. We seek to be faithful. I, Father, in my inadequacy, seek to be faithful in proclaiming and declaring these truths to your people, to my beloved brothers and sisters, those who are here and those who are at the sound of my voice. And so we pray, Father, that you would guide our time this morning, that we would be able to receive and take in everything that you have for us, and then leave this place and apply it to the glory of your name and for the good of your people. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. If you'll look at the text with me carefully again, we're going to see a couple of things. Again, under the title, A Word of Exhortation. What is the apostle doing here? And of course, many do think that the apostle Paul wrote it, and this last section gives a lot of good argument for that. Even though there may be other arguments for other things, but, you know, our dear brother, late brother R.C. Sproul came to the conclusion that Paul did write it, as others have. And because Timothy is brought onto the scene. But what you see here is an amazing phrase even at the beginning, and that is the word appeal. I appeal to you, brothers, verse 20, to you. In other translations, I urge you, if you go to the parakaleo, which is the Greek word, this is a word that kind of has that connotation, right, of urging. I appeal to you, brothers, there, in light of everything that he has said up to this point. He knows who he's talking to. He's not talking to the wind. He's not talking to just a crowd. He is talking to believers. He is talking to the church. This is why we are gathered here in the house of God today, because the Word of God, God himself through the Spirit, is speaking to us, his children. That is good news for us as Christians, because God has a word for us. It is his word. It is his truth. And as we will look at in a few moments, this is very important that the writer concludes this way, because this is not some mere philosophical concept. It's not a construct of a string of ideas that will help us, and then we pepper it with Scripture to make it work. No, it is all. It comes from the Spirit's work through the powerful Word of God. God's Word is powerful. And here the writer says, I appeal to you. Why? Because here we know that most letters or most homilies or sermons were, you know, had this passion. That's why there's a difference between preaching the word and teaching the word. They're both important. They both have their place in the body of Christ. But preaching is meant, yes, to proclaim and declare the word of God. We are not to infuse our own ideas. We are mere conduits of God speaking to his children through the word. We proclaim what has been given to us. We say what is already true and will always be true. And there is a sense that these early Christians needed to be encouraged, just like you might be here this morning. You may be like them. You may not know it because you're so far removed. But even in the first century, there were many of them, just like some of you here, who were discouraged. They were going through a lot. They were experiencing persecution, pressure, loss of possibly maybe even imprisonment. Who knows what was going on? We don't have a lot of the details. But we do know that the text, the writer has already painted this picture early on of what was, why he gave this letter. And many of those brothers and sisters in the first century are just like us. And there are times when we need to come and sit under the weight of the word and be reminded of the power of the word, why we have been set apart for the glory of God, set into the family of God. A word of exhortation, I appeal to you, brothers, bear, look at that section, bear with my word of exhortation. Bear with it. It has a strong idea. You know, carry this. Deal with this. Don't just lay it aside. Don't ignore it. Do not neglect it. Bear with this word of exhortation. I pray that you don't just take this sermon. And by the way, he calls it a short sermon. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? When you think about when he makes that statement about, for I have spoken to you briefly, we've been spending all this time in the book of Hebrews, how can that be brief? Well, because if you take and sit down, you can read the entire letter of Hebrews in about an hour. Some of you who are faster at reading, you might do it a little sooner, but generally speaking, it'll take you an hour. In fact, as homework, I encourage you to maybe sometime after, now that we've been through the series, just go on your own time and just sit and take a moment to read through the entire letter. And then as you read through the entire letter, recall some of the things that you've learned as we've walked through the letter to the Hebrews. It'll be a great encouragement to you. But he gives us this instruction, bear with my word of exhortation. The Greek word rendered exhortation again in Hebrews 13:22 is translated consolation. Interesting that that's added to the definition. And it's translated that same word, consolation, in Hebrews 6:18. So in Hebrews 6:18, if you're looking at the original language, you'll see the same word. For the term not only signifies to entreat or incite, but it also means to relieve and refresh. To relieve and refresh. A.W. Pink is very helpful in this. And this is why this is important. The writer here understands that what has happened here is God has spoken through his shepherd, through the apostle, and given this word to the leaders that are in the church, in this particular church, wherever it is, whether it was in Italy or not. But we do know this, that this word is given to believers. And it's given by the apostle, and he's been authorized to speak this word to these brothers and sisters. And because it's authorized by the Holy Spirit, and because God has given us this word, it is given to us even today. That's the miracle of the power of the word of God. And so when we think about what is being said here, bear with my word of exhortation, because it is a consolation. Many times we don't think of being exhorted in such a positive way. But honestly, brothers and sisters, when we bear the word of exhortation, when we hear what is true, even if it doesn't, you know, meet our sensibilities, even if we don't like what we're hearing, the fact of the matter is that word of exhortation, because it is the word of God, will comfort us. It is caring for us. It is consoling us in a sense. And then if you want to stretch that out a little further, it is guarding us. It is protecting us, because we are prone to wander. We are prone to hardness. Do not harden your heart. This is why the warnings that he's given to us throughout this letter are so important. Five major warnings. Hebrews 6 is a major one. Has created an unbelievable debate in the church. But at the core is the power of the gospel to keep us and to console us. Through exhortation, to give us the word that we need. And brothers and sisters, as we think about this, and as we get ready to go to the book of Psalms here in a minute, I want to say this: to despise the word of exhortation, in light of what the writer is saying here, to despise the word of exhortation is to forsake our own comfort. You might have to chew on that for a little bit, but you might. It's to despise the word of exhortation is to forsake our own comforts. We will be left to our devices. We will be left at best in our immaturity, and at worst, we are proven to be apostate. And so this helps us understand what the writer is getting at here at the end. I appeal to you, brothers. There is an urging here as he closes. He feels like he's gone as long as he could. If he had the time, he would take some of the concepts, especially some of the doctrinal concepts that he's brought up, and he could go deeper. He could spend a lot more time, that this sermon would really be long. But he knows, and he's considering their attention span on some measure. I have written to you briefly these 13 chapters. This word of exhortation that has been given to us. It has been written. It has been preserved for us, the church, to know that the word of God is our foundation. Our problems in the modern era are not because the word of God isn't clear. Sure, there are difficult texts. I get that. But our problem in the modern era, or in recent history, is the sinful human condition. The natural tendency to take the word of God and to twist it and to turn it into something that it isn't. And this is why it's important to be under a healthy teaching ministry in a local body of believers who see the word of God as authoritative, as sufficient, as inerrant. That word inerrancy is not very popular these days. But we stand. We stand on the authority of God's holy word. And nowhere do we see some of this like we see it in Psalm 119. So would you go there with me? If you have a Bible, go with me to Psalm 119. Anyone know right away how many verses Psalm 119 has? 178. So let's start at number one. Yeah. Right? It's like me telling you, hey, we're going to open our scriptures. Let's open the book of Genesis and let's start working through the Bible. Okay, you'd be like, oh, no. Psalm 119, the word of the Lord. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, that's God's word. That's God's word. It's what he's created, it's what he's designed, it's what he has given it, right? And then it says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. Now I want you to think as it relates to everything that we've been hearing in the book of Hebrews. Who seek him with their whole heart. Who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Precepts, the word of God. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. This is a prayer. The psalmist is praying as we should pray. Oh, God, that my ways should be steadfast in keeping your statutes. In other words, bear with the word of exhortation. This is a powerful thing. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Oh, how I love your law. You see, the true believer is brought to love the law of God. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. That is the cry of the believer who knows that he comes empty. He comes with all of his foibles and sin. And he comes at the throne. Remember, we have seen that Christ is our great high priest. We don't need priests anymore. We don't need the prophets of old. We have the prophet of all prophets, and that is Jesus Christ himself. We know this because of Hebrews chapter 1. Because in these last days, God speaks through his son, Jesus. So much that we can look at throughout this particular. How can a man, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. This affects everyone at every stage of life. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not, what? Sin against you. Brothers and sisters, a word of exhortation is consolation because it is there to feed you and to empower you and to instruct you as you continue to fight your sin, as you continue to fight the flesh, those tendencies that you and I have in our sin nature. That by God's grace, on that one glorious day, we will never have that battle, but today we fight. We fight in faith. And we praise God for that. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Brothers and sisters, we in our sin forget his word. Some of us don't even hear his word. Olga and I were talking about this last night a little bit. And we're saying, it's interesting that if we are not in constant earshot of the word of God on some level, whether we're reading it, studying it, we're in our community groups, like those of us that met on Tuesday night and Thursday night, in our DNAs when we're breaking bread openly, like in a quick class just earlier, as Brother Isaac led us in that class, we understand one thing, that we constantly need to be under the weight of the word. We need to hear the word, but you need to know that there are many who are not. Do you know how few of us are that are actually putting ourselves by God's grace? It's only him where we can hear this on a consistent basis. Most are not. Even if they're attending so-called churches in America today. Many people walk in and out. Sunday in, Sunday out, never truly hearing the word of God preached. Oh, they'll hear something. They may get a text or two here and there, but they never hear the instruction. They never feel the weight of the exhortation. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what I believe the writer's doing here. He's instructing these believers. This is who you are in Christ. This is what the people, the children of God, those that have been saved by grace and set apart for the glory of God, they've been set into the family of God. This is who we are. We are people of the Word. We need the Word. We cannot live without the Word. Here's what happens. When you decide to say, well, I don't really need to spend, that's a lot of time, who needs that? I'll just leave that to the religious leaders. They can tell me what they think about the Bible. And that some communions, that's exactly how they operate. There can be other people who say, well, you know, yeah, I'm just, as long as I have, you know, certain passages, I mean, one of my favorite ones is Philippians 4:13. I mean, I can do all things through Christ. And again, I love, it's a great passage. But how anemic are we going to be if that's all we know? If we don't understand the context of the entire letter of Philippians, we won't even get Philippians 4:13. If we don't understand how God saves, we're going to miss. You can look at John 3:16 and say, man, I believe John 3:16. In fact, I've memorized John 3:16. But let's say you don't understand the context of the entire chapter, that is John chapter 3. And then get to the verse of verse 36 and say, the wrath of God remains. We need a word of exhortation. We need to bear with this word of exhortation. We need to understand that the reason this sermon was given, this letter was written, if it were the Apostle Paul and he was happened to be in prison at the time and now Timothy's been released, there are no other details that the scriptures give us of exactly this particular imprisonment of Timothy. We don't know. We just know that the author states here, Timothy has been released. So we know that Timothy was known to these first century brothers and sisters. We know that. And thereby you could surmise that it was the Apostle Paul on some level. Or anyone else who was traveling with them in this mission to share the truth. But what we are talking about here is God's word. We're talking about truth. Brothers and sisters, if we do not bow to the word of exhortation that is being given us, not only in Hebrews, but all throughout the scriptures, if we are not in submission to that, we are going to alter or come up with our own truth. How many of y'all know that that's true? It happens all the time. People who claim to know the Bible, who study the Bible, seminary professors who are now far from the faith. How does this happen? They are not bearing with a word of exhortation. They are not humbly in submission to this word of exhortation. They've superseded that and come up with some other system. And now they determine what the Bible says about certain things. But here we seek to understand that this is what God has given to us. We must submit to it. We cannot alter it. We cannot add or take away in any measure. Amen? It is his word of exhortation to us. What a beautiful thing when we're thinking about what's happening here. Again, let's go back to our Psalm 119. In verse 15, it says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes. Brothers and sisters, that is a good prayer. That is a prayer of a person who has been rocked by grace because they know who they are. They know that in their sin they're blind. And they know that only by God's grace and only by the power of his word can their eyes be open. We don't just see and understand because we know something. We don't have that in us. Praise God for his word. That's why the word is like seed. It is planted and it produces something. That's why the word is like a light unto my path. It leads me because I don't have the light in me to lead myself. I need the light that is the word of God. This is your only hope. This is my only hope, is to be led by the light that is his word. And so that quickly brings me to the understanding that I cannot trust in religious systems. I cannot trust in other people. I must trust the God who made heaven and earth. I must trust him who sent his only son to be this amazing high priest and propitiation, accomplishing everything that we need for our salvation. Can I just add as an aside, if you are a believer here or at the sound of my voice, I want you to know this, that your salvation, don't take this wrong, your salvation had nothing to do with you. God accomplished your salvation through his son Jesus Christ in a powerful atoning work on the cross. And when he said it is finished, is because he actually did what he set out to do. And brothers and sisters, I pray that you can hear that. Hear that and receive the blessing that is the good news that God has done everything, provided everything we needed for godliness, given us everything that we need as believers in his son Jesus Christ. And we now have his law, we have his word. Now look at this in verse 25, Psalm 119, as we're scanning through some of this. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Why? Because in and of ourselves, we're dead. We're dying. There's no hope. The only hope we have for life is in the word of God, because it is the breath of God. Think about this. Powerful. What's happening here? As you know, the benediction was just ahead of this in verses 20 and 21. But what we see happening here is the writer talking and speaking as if God himself were breathing out a benediction, a blessing on the people, and telling them, bear with my word of exhortation. What a blessing to know that this is the God that we serve. And it says, when I told, verse 26, when I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statute. The constant refrain, it's prayer, it's petition, it's under the weight of the word, it's the lifestyle of the true believer. Make me understand the way of your precepts. Verse 27. This is bearing with the word of exhortation. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to what? Your word. We are not strong without God's word. We are weak without God's word. We have nothing to stand on without God's word. We are only strong in the power of his word. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. Amen? It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have the word of God. And then he goes on to say, one of the reasons we have to bear with this word of exhortation is because of what he's talked about all along and what we see all throughout Scripture. Verse 29, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. We are going to be prone to set up idols. I think it was John Calvin who said that the heart is an idol factory. We in our human nature, right, we have this understanding that we know better than God. We can figure these things out. But we must persist and humbly submit under the weight of the word of God, this word of exhortation, because it'll help us put false ways far from us. And be taught his law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. Amen? Think about it. Some of us, we live by making up our own rules. We live how we want to live. But thanks be to God, the Christian doesn't have to live that way. We've been relieved of that. We've been freed from that. Amen? We get to live under the rule and reign of Christ. We get to live under the rules of the word of God. Praise God. Some of us look at rules as stifling, as really, really inhibiting. They keep us from, you know, I don't know what. But the truth of the matter is that, man, living under the rule of the word of God is so liberating and so freeing. Any other way is just bondage. Praise God for his law. Then he goes on to say, I cling to your, the verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord, let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Who is the one moving the heart? This is what exhortation is. It is speaking to the entire being of the believer. And this is why some of us, by the weight of the Holy Spirit's conviction, even today or in a moment like this, could be moved and gripped, not because of what I'm saying or because of me, but because of what God is doing and the way that this word is being put forth. And you may be brought under conviction, and that's a good thing. And you will find consolation in the Word of God. That's a good thing. You will find help and understanding. That's a good thing. Because God cares for his own. And God speaks to his own. Brothers and sisters, this is what the author is talking about here. Bear with this word of exhortation that I have spoken to you briefly again, because there's so much he could have covered. And he felt like he only had so much time, but I believe we have what we need. And we have the entirety. In fact, think about this. As I was looking at this, it helped me realize something and expand my understanding of what the author was trying to do. I thought, well, he's given the entire letter. It's in a sermon. It's a powerful one. I've learned a lot, and I'm continuing to learn a lot from this particular letter. But I understand that the word of exhortation is actually the total of Scripture. It's all of Scripture. Scripture alone, right? Think about what that means, that all of Scripture is God's exhortation to us. In different literary forms, of course, but we have God's word. It is what? 2 Timothy 3:16. It is God breathed. What a blessing it is to behold the wonder, the gift that we have in the word of God. Brothers and sisters, I want to take you to some other things that I'm thinking about as we go back to our text in Hebrews. I urge you, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy had been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. There is always a desire for the brethren to be together. Some of us maybe come from different places, different churches, but if we are true believers, we're all one in Christ. We have all been saved by the same great, gracious Savior. The blood that he spilt, it's the blood that saved us all if we are in Christ, right? So we are blessed, and many times we can't see each other because of time, because of job, because of whatever it is. And when we come together, there's a joy that is felt in the house of God, there in the brethren. And that's beautiful. So we see this reflected in this relationship. The author here is not saying that he is above. He may have authority, apostolic authority that's been given to him, but he sees himself as one of them, a brother, their brother in Christ. And he longs to see them. He misses them. And now he's excited about the possibility that with Timothy being released, that if we can hook up, we might be able to get out there and see you one last time. We don't know. You can only imagine that what's being given to us here is just the heart of the brethren. This is why we don't do our Christian life in isolation. We live in community with other brothers and sisters. If you've been doing this for any amount of time and you've been in community with other brothers and sisters that you may not fully agree with on this or that, but here's what you know, you're beginning to realize your need for them, because you are learning from them. You are being encouraged by them. You are being helped by them. You're realizing that you actually do have a family, that this is the way God designed it for us. So part of this exhortation is persevere, brothers. Some of you who are discouraged, those of you who have lost possessions, those of you who are enduring persecution, you are not alone in this, the writer has expressed. God is with them in their suffering. And so we see what's going on. And he says, greet all your leaders. Verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Again, giving us the understanding and the scriptural evidence that any healthy church community must be led and shepherded by a plurality of leaders, elders, and pastors, teachers, deacons. No one person, but a plurality of leaders where that's possible. So Paul, obviously, if it's him, says, I know these some of these leaders, and I pray that you would greet them. And then he closes with this amazing statement, those who come from Italy send you greetings. We don't know if this letter was being written from Italy to other Italians, or whether there were Italian brothers and sisters, maybe because there was this, they were expelled, these Italians were expelled from Jerusalem right at one point. And so there could have been, Priscilla and Aquila, I think, are one of the best examples that are given to us here in this particular section. And we don't know exactly all the details, but we do know that there were Italian brothers and sisters that loved the Lord, that were saved. And they're just sending greetings, again, because of the brotherly, that love that's in the church of God, the love that's in the people of God. But I think one of the most striking things that has gripped me as I continue to learn from this particular letter that's been given to us, this sermon that has been preached to us, that we will always be able to turn back to and glean from. Like I said, it would be beneficial to you to read through in one sitting the letter to the Hebrews. But I want to make a couple of contrasts. I want to take you back to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning to verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, this is the word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And it goes on. Powerful. So I want you to see the contrast. The writer was giving us this distinction, this contrast, saying we had prophets. Now we have the prophet. Amen. Praise God for that. There are more contrasts that he gives us. The second one he gives us is priesthood. There were priests, but now we have a high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 11 to 17. Go with me if you can quickly. Hebrews 7, beginning of verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? Again, we talked about that in the series, rather than one named after the order of Aaron. For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priest. Verse 15, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, this is Jesus now, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. That's Jesus. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Praise God for that. Slide down to verse 21 and verse 22. This is another contrast we see in the text. And the contrast here is surety or guarantor. There were temporary guarantors in the Levitical system. These priests that would kill animals, the blood of bulls and goats. Temporary guarantors. But now, the ultimate guarantor, the guarantor of our salvation, that is Jesus Christ himself. And what does he say? Verse 21, but this one, Christ, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Do you realize that means Jesus is our high priest right now, living to make intercession for us? And what does that do? Well, look at verse 22. This makes Jesus, the Christ, the high priest, the guarantor of a better covenant. Praise God for that. Brothers and sisters, we have it better. Amen? We're on the other side of the resurrection. We have a Savior who lives to make intercession, who is at the right hand of the Father. The other distinction here we see in our, as we looked at this particular text, is this. We see law and oath. The law was important. They were required to bring their sacrifices in the Levitical system. But what has happened? What has changed? Look at Hebrews 7:28. Slide down to verse 28. It says, for the law appoints men in their weakness. That's what the law does. As high priest. But the word of the oath, that's God's promise, which came later than the law, appoints a son, Jesus, who has been made perfect forever. Praise God. Amen. The next contrast we see, we find in chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 6. And this is the distinction between a mediator. There was, you know, earthly mediators. But then we have the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ, Jesus. That's what it says here. It says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is what? Better, since it is enacted on better promises. We need to be grateful for that. Another, that leads us to the next contrast we find in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning to verse 15. We have there are promises, and then there are promises. Praise God. Therefore, look at this, verse 15 of Hebrews 9. Therefore, he is the mediator. Who is the mediator? Jesus, of a new covenant. Why? So that those who are called, who are they that are called? Those who are saved, right? May receive the promised eternal inheritance. Not temporal. That's eternal life. That's heaven. Since a death has occurred that redeems, what has occurred? He died. That sacrifice was a once for all sacrifice. Amen? So that death has occurred, and that death redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Praise God. We rest. We don't have to, oh, I've sinned. I tried, but I couldn't. There's no way we could make it. But Jesus did. He perfectly atoned. Brothers, this is big, big stuff. When you think about it, the next contrast, because we're talking about the blood, let's go to verse 12, back up to verse 12 in Hebrews 9. There's the blood of bulls, the blood of goats, the blood of animals, and then there's the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Messiah, the blood of our gracious Savior. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves. Remember, that had to be done. But by means of his own blood, he gave himself. And here's what happened. Thus securing an eternal redemption. Amen. Praise God. These are the contrasts that we've seen all throughout the letter. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, and let's look at that. Speaking of Christ, our great Savior, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Brothers and sisters, that's the point of what the author's closing with. He's given them these harsh warnings and told them, listen, in fact, he's almost argued that it's, you know, some of you, you may be fooling me. I'm just kind of paraphrasing what the author might be. You may be fooling me, but and it looks like you're one of us, but it may be that you're going to turn out to be an apostate. Because you're really not obeying the word. And this is why the author closes and says, bear with this word. Bear with my word of exhortation. In other words, obey, submit to this, listen to it. Don't take this lightly. Trust it. Trust this word. Do you know that you can trust God's word? Do you know that there are those who preach thinking God's word is just too lofty? It's kind of, it has archaic language, and it's kind of hard to understand. So we really not need to spend a whole lot of time. Just kind of, I need to explain this in my own way. We need to be careful with that. There is a way to teach, yes. There is a way to explain, but we can never do that apart from the authority of what's given us here, because it is very clear. There are very clear texts of Scripture that guide us and lead us into these kinds of things. We must understand that we are to bear with the word of exhortation by living a life of obedience. And the last verse I want to give you before we begin to close, and that is this, Hebrews 7:25. Because I want you to remember, the author here is simply extolling the gospel, making an appeal. Anyone who would be in the church, who would be listening to this letter, who is far from God, who knows they're not right with God, who knows they have sinned against God, who knows that they're full of sin and full of other things, and he knows that they may be out there. But I love the promise we have in Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he, Christ, is able to save to the uttermost those who do what? Draw near to God. But how? Through him. Why? Because he always lives to make intercession for them. Are you glad that God, through his Son, lives to make intercession for you? Brothers and sisters, we must understand that there is so much here for us to consider. And I just felt so inadequate to even try to give everything. There's so much more to say. We can't just leave the letter to the Hebrews and think we've actually exhausted everything there is to learn. I promise you, as long as we've been studying this, I promise you we haven't. But those of you, there are many of you in this room or at the sound of my voice who know that God through his Spirit has been calling you, has been doing something in you, and you're trying to deal with it. You're trying to make sense of it. I understand that. I've been there before. I know what that's like. But I'm here to tell you one thing, and it may not be easy in your flesh, but if you will trust God, if you will trust that what he is saying is true, and then humbly take steps of obedience and say, Lord, thy will be done in my heart, my mind, and my soul. Thy will be done. If I'm not thinking about these things rightly, change my mind, oh God. If I'm not understanding your word correctly, then change me. Do whatever you need to do in me, Father, because I cannot do it of my own. If I'm left to myself, I'll continue down this path and think of things in a false way and misrepresent the word. Brothers and sisters, that's why we can trust the word of God. He is able to save to the uttermost. And brothers and sisters, we have a lot of hope. We have a lot of hope. Some of us feel like we're just trapped, shackled by the pressures and the trials of life. Brothers and sisters, know this, you can be encouraged no matter what you're going through. And I know that some of you are going through some really hard stuff, but because you belong to Christ, because you've turned and trusted God, you are in a good place. Yes, you may be suffering. And you may be hurting, but you are in a good place because you have a good Father who supplies everything that you need. The only unshackled ones are those who walk with God. Brothers and sisters, we must understand the beauty of what's being said here. Now, remember this, in this epistle, in the letter to the Hebrews, the apostle deals with the fundamental principles of Christianity, and no effort should be spared to arrive at a sound understanding of them. Very helpful from A.W. Pink, who gives us these things, to understand that these are the contrasts for us. And so the question for us, after going through Hebrews and seeking to continue to learn from the letter to the Hebrews, is this. Is Christ more real and precious to your soul? Is Christ, the risen Savior, is he more precious, more real to your soul? Brothers and sisters, I pray that he is. I pray that if you haven't already, that you turn and trust him. Turn from your sin. Trust him. He is a great Savior. He is alive and well, living to make intercession. He is speaking to his people through his word. We have everything that we need in the word of God. Do not listen to false prophets. Turn away from false understanding. Do not be deceived. Do not harden your hearts. Come boldly but humbly before the throne of grace, and you will receive mercy. All glory be to God. Brothers and sisters, we must be reminded that Jesus is our great Savior, and he loves us in himself. He has drawn us to himself in such a way where he has set us with each other to grow in the truth of his word. Brothers and sisters, do not miss the moment to trust him, to begin to live in obedience, and to know all that you need to know, and you find that in His Word. Amen? Let us stand together. Before I pray, as a way of closing, because it is our last sermon in this series, let me encourage you to, again, number one, take some time at some point to read the entire letter through once. It'll take about an hour or less, depending on your reading. And number two, I want to encourage you to ask the Lord to help you obey what He says. Ask God to help you obey what He says. Because if you don't pray that way, sometimes we will inadvertently think we're obeying what He says, but we're obeying what we're thinking. Amen? And that's one thing, amen. That's one thing we need to guard ourselves. Guard our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus so that we are hearing and obeying His word. Not man's word. Not man's twisted ideas. To Him be all the glory and honor. I pray that today you've been encouraged to know that Jesus saves to the uttermost. That you've done nothing so horrible that you cannot be saved. God is willing and He is ready to call His children home. And every one of them that He calls will come home. Amen? Let us pray.